Well, as my wife aptly said, we were supposed to end the book of James this week, but as I started to tear apart verses 13 through the end of the chapter, there's a ton here, and I asked my deacons for the grace to split it into two sections. And so this is part one of the last two parts of James. Next week, the Lord willing and the Holy Spirit willing, we will conclude the book of James, but this week is really centered on prayer. And it's a wonderful, wonderful picture as James paints it. In a very losing season during a time where the Green Bay Packers were losing extensively, Vince Lombardi came back to his team and in a practice after a game that they lost, he walked into the locker room and held up a football and said, "Men, this is a football." And he began to go through the fundamentals and the basics of what it was to play the game of football. I played hockey all through my high school career, whatever you want to call it, while I was in high school. And in summer camp, I remember the first summer camp I went to as a varsity player. I was excited because I thought maybe, you know, I'm going to learn things I didn't know before. But I was became aware very quickly that what we were there to work on was the fundamentals. And for me as a goalie, it was to stop a puck and to see a puck and to understand what it was to stop a puck and angles and all of those things. And so we worked on fundamentals every day for 8 hours for an entire week and a half. Today, James not only teaches us the proper use of our tongue, kind of taking a stark contrast from the rest of the book, but he returns to the fundamentals. He returns to the nuts and bolts of what it is to be a believer in Christ and how to foster and nurture our relationship with God the Father. One more analogy. Those of you who are married, when you first met your wife or your husband, it wasn't really hard to spend time with this person. It was something that you looked forward to. It was something that you were excited about. And I hope that's still the case with many of your marriages, and I pray for that. But in Scripture, all throughout Scripture, God paints this beautiful picture of his church as his bride, and that Jesus Christ is the bridegroom. And so as we think about that excitement that happens in the beginning of a relationship with our future spouse or maybe somebody that we're dating right now, that is the anticipation that we should long for when we approach God's throne in prayer. We are to be excited about fostering and nurturing our relationship with God, because as you grew closer, those of you who are married, you didn't just meet the person, I don't think. I mean, most people don't meet the person and marry them next week. You meet that person and you foster a relationship and you get to know that person, and that's how a relationship is then built. But then as you get married, that relationship is continued in its fostering and nurturing capability as the rubber hits the road and you kind of see the real person that you actually married versus the person you thought they were. The beautiful thing about God, though, is God is who he is and he doesn't change. It's we who change and we who need to change. And so as we approach this text, I pray that in each one of your hearts, God fosters this excitement about spending time in prayer, because it is the fundamentals, it is the nuts and bolts of Christianity. In going through the book of James, those who are visiting, we have to keep in mind several things. First and foremost, this book is written to believers in Christ. What does that mean? What this means is this, is that people who James was writing to had already received Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. James is not a how-to book on salvation. The book is primarily written with one purpose, to foster and nurture spiritual growth and maturity in the life of a believer. That is its primary purpose. The other thing that's noteworthy, I think, that we need to continue to remind ourselves is that no other book in the New Testament leans so heavily on the teachings of Jesus Christ. The book of James and the Sermon on the Mount is very parallel in its teachings. So James is speaking to an already redeemed people, and he's trying to foster and nurture that relationship. And so we're going to be in James chapter 5. If you have your Bible, please turn there. We will be going through verses 13 through 17. Actually, 13 through 18. 13 through 18. And so as we kind of travel through this text, most of the text, its primary purpose is to speak about prayer and the importance of prayer. This, again, is a very stark and drastic contrast to the rest of the book, where James tries to reveal all of the negative uses of our tongue, understanding that these people were being persecuted for their faith, and that pressure of being persecuted began to manifest itself in bad speech habits. Whether it was swearing, whether it was backbiting or arguing or taking it out on each other. And that's kind of what was happening in these congregations. And so James now focuses on the proper use of our tongue. He opens up with, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praises. And grammatically in the original language, what this is telling us is this, is in any and every situation, you are to praise and pray to God. In any and every situation, you are to praise and pray to God. And so James gives us three solutions that we will revisit at the end of this sermon. First of all, we are to pray. Seek the Lord with all of your heart, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength in prayer. Secondly, we are to praise. Praising God gets our eyes off of ourselves and our own situation, and it focuses us on the eternal nature of God and the eternal salvation that is in our hearts, hopefully, in Jesus Christ. Pray, praise, and then thirdly, seek the help of mature believers. This isn't probably something that is a gut reaction for us. I know that as a man, and I would say that probably most men really don't like asking for help. It's like that whole directions thing. If you get lost and you don't want to ask for directions, I can figure it out. I can figure it out. That's kind of the nature of a man. But James is really painting this beautiful picture of biblical mentorship. We need to know our limitations as spiritual people of God. We need to know when we get to a place where we need to ask for help. And so this is the picture that James is painting. And so would you stand with me as we read from the book of James? The text we'll be looking at, James chapter 5, verses 13 through 18, reading in Jesus' name. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let him pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. Pray with me, please. Lord, we thank you for the great gift of prayer. And as we read in our scripture lessons, as Abraham very humbly and persistently prayed to you about the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah and the rescuing of Lot and his family, we know that we can come before you, and I pray that we would do this as tenaciously as Abraham did. And that also, as we see the prayer of Jesus, or saw the prayer of Jesus in John chapter 17, Lord, that we would mimic our Savior in going to you in prayer. Because if Jesus spent time with you in prayer, who are we to think that we don't need that? We do need it. And so, Lord, help us to become more dependent on you, and help us to foster and nurture that environment of prayer and that need and that desire to seek you in prayer. Teach us through your word. I thank you for this time, and I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The first thing that we see in verses 13 through 15 is believers are to offer praise and prayer in all situations. Believers are to offer praise and prayer in all situations. Verse 13, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. And so James, again, is focusing on the proper use of our tongue. He spent 4.5 chapters on the improper use of the tongue, and so now he focuses on the proper use. Verse 13 opens up again, showing this contrast of two different situations, letting us know that in any situation, we are to praise and pray to God. Now, oftentimes, I don't know what it's like for you, but when things are really going well, I find it kind of difficult to lean on God in prayer. And I think this is kind of a natural tendency. And we only seem to really seek Him diligently when something traumatic happens to us. And that's really not the characteristic of what prayer should be in the life of a believer. Prayer should be consistent. It should be continual, and it should be passionate. A passionate conversation and time in prayer with our Heavenly Father. In all situations, we are to acknowledge the Lord, again, praising Him and trying to get our focus off of ourselves and our own situation. But James continues in verse 14, is anyone among you sick? This might not be the best way to translate this word. I don't know exactly what translation you're looking at, but this Greek word that is translated sick means literally without strength. And so this word is not necessarily describing someone who is sick, though it could be. It's also describing those who are emotionally and spiritually without strength. And so as we proceed through this, we need to understand that those who are in need of help from mature believers, that their situation could be emotional weakness, physical weakness, or spiritual weakness. All three of those would really apply to this text. Spiritual weakness due to circumstances around us, physical weakness that could be brought on by illness or disease. The primary things that James is focusing on is the need for encouragement from spiritually mature believers. Also wrapped up in there is the need to understand when we need to ask for help. We need to know that. We need to be humble enough and set aside our pride and our arrogance to know when we need help. Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Christ's body. There are those in Christ's body who are those who are spiritually mature and those who are spiritually infant. We need to know kind of where we're at. We need to know where we're at. James wants us to ask for help when we need it. I know I'm saying this multiple times, but I think it's something that's not easy for any of us to do. A lot of times we kind of think that we need to be able to do it in our own strength, but we need to know when to ask for help. This statement, elders here, in this particular text, it means those who have been appointed by the church as spiritual leaders. Other times in the New Testament, this word elders means pastors. In here, it means the ruling body of a local congregation. And so, yes, pastors are involved here, but it also involves deacons and deaconesses. And so I'm speaking to the spiritual leaders of this church, too. It was common for these spiritual leaders to visit homes for those who were in need. This shows the need for a team in every church to do this. This does not fall solely on the shoulders of the pastor. Now, I'm not trying to shirk my responsibility here. I'm just exposing what's in the text. And so as I preach this, I preach it humbly and cautiously, understanding that it is my role, yes, but it is also the role of the deacons and the deaconesses of this body. Anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. This was a tradition among the Jewish people, and sometimes it was for medicinal purposes. They would often use olive oil, and then sometimes it was also for spiritual purposes. Also note the correct use of the Lord's name. If you were here last week in verse 12, we talked about taking the Lord's name in vain. And so here again, James is focusing on not only the proper use of our tongue, but the proper use of God's name as well. And so James is painting us this picture, and he wants us to understand that we are a family who need one another. It's very much like what Paul said in Galatians chapter 6, bear one another's burdens and fulfill the law of Christ. I'm going to be honest with you, and I'm going to try to be as gentle and humble as I can. This is a little bit of a soapbox for me. And what that means is that I believe very strongly that this is a primary role in the church, but yet it is a role that is rarely carried out. We come to church, we see each other once a week, and outside of that, we have no or little interaction with each other. This is not the body of Christ. This is not the body of Christ. We need each other. We are to bear one another's burdens and fulfill the law of Christ. And so I'm encouraging each one of you to seek God. How can we do this better? How can we become a better family than we are right now? God has called us to this church. He's brought each one of you here, and I believe that with all my heart. Whether you're a member or not, that doesn't matter. You've made it your home. Those who have called Calvary their home. This is your spiritual family, and we need one another. And so as James kind of continues through this, he encourages us again to lean on one another. And in verse 15, he says, and the prayer of faith will save. And this word save here generally refers to spiritual salvation, though here it also means healing for the sick. And so the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sin, he will be forgiven. Notice very carefully how in this section, and also in the next section, at the center of all of these prayers is repentance for the forgiveness of sin. Yeah, amen. And seriously, it is. And it's at the center, the very center of this text. Because even if someone attends church on a weekly basis, and even if you say you're a good Christian in name, that doesn't mean you're saved. Because people can come to church every week and still not know Jesus personally. People can call themselves a Christian, and it's kind of like saying that you play for the Lakers just because you have a jersey on. It's kind of the same idea, isn't it? So if we call ourselves a Christian, are we fostering and nurturing a personal relationship with our Father in prayer, praising Him? And also, are we also loving each other as Christ has loved us? That is the call of the church. James makes very clear the central aspect of prayer is centered around the gospel of Christ, the message of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And so church leaders, I'm speaking to the deacons for a minute, and the deaconesses, there's several things that you have to be able to do very, very clearly. It doesn't have to be super eloquent. You can do it in your own words, but you have to effectively accomplish these things. You have to be able to express the gospel of Christ and why we need a Savior like Jesus. Because the gospel is at the center of these prayers. The other thing that each spiritual leader needs to have fostered in their heart is a genuine sense of empathy for everyone, a genuine love for this person's spiritual well-being. And lastly, you need to understand how to lead someone in confession, repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Those three things are needed within the ruling church members of every single congregation. You may have never heard this before, and if you haven't, I'm sorry. But here it is. The church leaders, those who were appointed by the congregation, all need to be able to do this. This is not just my job. It's not just the pastor's job. It is also the calling of the ruling body of the church. We are to function as a family, function as a body of Christ. And so then my question is, are we doing that? Are we bearing one another's burdens? Are we seeking the Lord in prayer, centered around those three aspects that James talks about, prayer, praise, repentance, for forgiveness? Are those things intertwined in our prayers every time that we go daily to Him in prayer and spending time with Him? I pray that that's true for this congregation. I pray that it's true. The second and final thing that we see in this text And if you're taking notes and you're at the notes, you'll see there's 3 points. Well, that third point will be broken into 3 more points next week. So, but the second thing that we see today is that prayer is a powerful tool for those who place their trust in God. Prayer is a powerful tool for those who place their trust in God. Verse 16, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed, that the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. And so again, we must keep in mind that the word sick is referring to those who are weak, whether it's spiritually, emotionally, or physically. The elders of the church are to visit those who are in need of prayer and encouragement, keeping repentance for the forgiveness of sins, the gospel of Jesus Christ, at the center of their encouragement. Because if the prayer itself isn't what heals a person, and the healing here could be spiritual, the healing here could be physical, it could be either or. But that healing doesn't come through an incantation or the right words spoken. The prayer, the healing spiritually and physically comes through the moving of God's Holy Spirit through the heart of that individual. It is the power of God. But as we saw Abraham approach God humbly and persistently, God answered his prayer. Now, God is God. And I think many times as we read through a text like this, and there is a certainty here wrapped in this text for the person's healing, and it is a physical healing, but we need to understand that God is God, and sometimes he heals and sometimes he doesn't. I have prayed for people and they have been healed. I have also prayed for people who haven't been healed. I will not venture into an arrogant territory and try to explain why. I don't know. I really don't know. God's ways are higher than mine. I can't understand them. I cannot attain them. I'll never understand the mind of God, even after I'm in heaven. He is infinite and I am finite. I had a beginning. He has no beginning. I will never understand the greatness of the triune God that we serve. And so why God heals some and not others, I simply don't know. But as we see sickness and we pray for sickness weekly, for people who contracted cancer, God can heal, absolutely. Will he heal? I don't know. But we need to pray as Jesus taught us, your will be done, not mine. Your will be done. And he prayed that prayer as he went to the cross too. Lord, if it's possible, take this cup from me, but not my will, yours be done. That is how we approach God in prayer. Yes, we ask. We can certainly ask, but we need to understand that his will should be done, and his will is the best way, even when we don't understand it. And I know this is difficult sometimes. It is. You know, I think about Connie's mom and my mother-in-law. I would love for her to be healed. And God can. He can just take it right away from her. But there's the reality, and I'm not hiding this from my kids at all. There's a reality that she might not be healed at all. Does that mean we don't ask for it? No, we should. Absolutely and continually seek God for healing in prayer. It says right here that the prayer of a righteous person has great power and it's working, and it does. But we need not forget what is more important than the healing of our physical body. It's the healing of our soul. And so salvation is intertwined in this too. This call to repentance for the forgiveness of sins is at the heart of this text. Elijah was a man of our nature, meaning he was a sinner just like you and I. Elijah was a man just like you and me. He was a sinner that was saved of what Christ in his time was going to do and what Christ has done. Jesus is his Savior too. But as we go back to 1 Kings and this occurrence, when he asked the rain to stop, at the center of his prayer was the call to repentance of the people of Israel because they were worshiping false gods. At the center of this situation that James brings up, again, the center of it is repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And so it's at the heart of this. Jesus said in Luke chapter 24 that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations. All nations, in Christ's name, the message of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. This is the heart of James' teaching on prayer. Because while God most miraculously will heal some, he will not always heal all. And we need to always bow our knee to his will. Again, this isn't easy. Sometimes it's difficult. But this is the call of the Christian. We live in a world that is infected by sin. This was Satan's doing in the Garden of Eden. And the natural outcome of this infection of sin is death, sickness, and disease. And so we shouldn't be surprised at the sickness and the illness that surround us, because it's the natural outcome of living in a sinful world. However, we should never miss the point that prayer is our first line of defense. That prayer is our first thing. It's our first reaction. And it is a powerful thing when we see God's hand moving in prayer. And it's a wonderful testimony. But yet, understanding that each one of us has this temporary body, but we have an eternal soul. And we are that eternal soul. And that is far more important to God than the healing of our body. Our eternal soul is much more important. And so as we humbly approach the throne of God in prayer, we need to offer up confession to him on a daily basis. And as we think about communion, taking communion today, at the center of taking communion is confessing those sins that we know. Preparing our heart to receive the body and blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And as Paul says, we are proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ when we do that. And so the state of our heart is really important in all of this. And so as we think about prayer, I have this pattern that I use in prayer. And I took it from the Lord's Prayer. And I think of it in the sign of a cross. And so in the Lord's Prayer, the first thing talks about the holiness of God and his name. And so I start at the top of the cross, getting my eyes off of myself, praising God, even if I'm going through a painful situation, praising him in the midst of whatever's going on in my life. Maybe things are even going well. I praise him first. I get my eyes off of myself. And then the next thing that Jesus brought us down to is that God's will is done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, may your will be done in my life, and may I understand what your will is for my life. We are in submission. We praise him, and then we submit to him. And then we go to the left side of the cross, and we pray for our daily needs. Give us our day, our daily bread. This day, our daily bread. Lord, provide all those things that we need, not the things I want, but the things that I need. And at the center of the cross is forgiveness of sins. Lord, forgive us our trespasses as we too forgive those who have trespassed against us. At the center of the cross is forgiveness. And that's where that repentance and confession comes into play. Have we been holding unforgiveness in our hearts? Lord, forgive us. And then protection from evil is where we end. Lord, deliver us from evil and protect us from evil. And that's the pattern that Jesus gave us in the Lord's Prayer, and it's the pattern that I apply to my life. But all of the elements that James is talking about is within that prayer and that pattern that God gave us in the Lord's Prayer. And it's a beautiful picture. And if we think about all of the times that Jesus went away quietly and he spent time with his Heavenly Father, and how can we think that we don't need that? If Jesus did it so regularly, which he did it daily, a couple times a day, and he did it for a decent amount of time. How is our prayer life? How is our prayer life? It's time to get back to the fundamentals. We are to pray at all times. And as the sign says outside, how about right now? How about now? Pray continually, fostering that relationship with our Heavenly Father. And so as we kind of put all this together, there's five things that we can kind of see in this portion of Scripture. So whether you're suffering or whether you're rejoicing, we are continually to praise and pray God in any and every situation. Prayer and praise in any and every situation. If you feel physically, spiritually, or emotionally weak, and you need help, call the church, please. I or one of the deacons or deaconesses will come and visit you and pray for you and minister the gospel of Jesus Christ to you. Deacons, those who are deacons in this church, as you visit, keep the gospel of Jesus Christ at the center of your visit, in word and in prayer. In word and in prayer. Fourthly, never underestimate the effect that unconfessed sin has on your heart. Not only physically, but spiritually. As we hold unconfessed sin in our heart, we become anxious. Sometimes we even become bitter and angry. And it has a physical effect on our person, but it also separates us from God spiritually. Never underestimate the effect of unconfessed sin. Finally, and most importantly, never underestimate the power of prayer. Never underestimate the power of prayer. I'd like to close by reading a portion of the same psalm that I will read as we take communion. And this is my prayer for each one of us. God, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners will return to you. Pray with me, please. Lord, I thank you for this great teaching on prayer and how important it is. And we see that in the ministry of Jesus, as Jesus came to this earth and has given us the greatest example of what a Christian life should look like, an example we'll never live up to, and how much time Jesus spent in prayer. Lord, may that move our hearts and encourage us to pray more, to pray continually. And as we pray and we think about prayer, it's just a conversation with our Heavenly Father, praising you, asking for your provision, submitting to your will, seeking forgiveness and protection from all evil. Lord, may these elements be in all of our prayers. May we seek you diligently, humbly, but persistently. Help us to take that example from Abraham and put it into practice. We thank you so much for this time that we can spend. Lord, I pray that you would just be with each one of us as we leave here today. And may your love, grace, and mercy be seen in and through our lives. I thank you, and I pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.